All right, if you could get out your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 27, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 40 this morning, and the title of today's message is The Favoring Parent, When Mom's Love Just Goes Way Wrong. So we're going to look at the a story today, but the first thing in your outline in your Bible, it should say, The Deceitful Game That Parents Play. The deceitful game that parents play. Let's look at verse 1. It says, When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, My son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me, so that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die. So this morning, first off, I want us to look at this idea of the favoring parent. And as we read through the story of Isaac and Esau and Jacob and Rebekah, and we see these kind of big players, I want you to imagine this family and kind of what the family would look like on a day-to-day basis. And right out of the chute, the thing that we see, first thing is that we have a dad calling his son to a secret meeting and saying, Look, I'm about to die. I want to bless you. But before I do, I would like for you to do something for me. I want you to go out in the field and kill an animal and bring it back and cook it, and we'll have a little feast. But we're not going to invite anybody else. This is just for us. All right, so first thing, we'll look at Isaac. Isaac is, again, playing favorites. If you go back through the story, he kind of plays favorites with Esau. And Rebekah plays favorites with Jacob. And they both kind of do this little game that they play. But Esau, he's asked to make a meal of wild game. Isaac's appetite was this idea, or his goal was to pass on to Esau the birthright. And so Esau had sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, which is earlier in the story. Esau came from hunting. I guess he didn't have very much luck. And so he sits down, and his brother Jacob had been preparing a lentil-type soup. And he goes, I tell you what, I will give you a cup of this soup if you will give me your birthright, which is like a big deal. If you're a firstborn son, you get the birthright and you get the blessing. And these are two huge things within the family. One is the spiritual leadership of the family. One is a double blessing of the inheritance, like double property, double animals, all kinds of just double blessing. And so Esau sold one of those two things for a bowl of soup. And Scripture comes after him very hard for doing that was not the right thing. Isaac is showing that his favoritism for his son is based on his son's ability to meet his needs and his desires. I'm going to favor you because of what you can do for me and how you make me feel and how you fill my belly or whatever else it is. Normally, the process of bestowing the blessing would be a grand and public affair where the entire family would be brought in and each of the children would stand back and watch what was about to happen. And so, for example, with Joseph, when the son blesses him, all of the other family are there. But here, it's in private. And it would be, and no one would be invited, and it would be done in secret. So Isaac seeks to bestow the blessing upon him in secret, which is a big thing we have to get. He may have been hoping to avoid a conflict between him and his wife, Rebekah. No, you're not supposed to bless him. You're supposed to bless him. I want you to bless him. So he's like, I don't want to get into all that. We're just going to do it in private. Because she favored Jacob. Now, if he had disclosed his plan, then she may have tried to persuade him to choose Jacob. So he doesn't want to get into that. So after all that God had told her, she does this. Now, flip back, if you could, to Genesis 25, verse 23, it says this. And the Lord said to her, Two nations are in your womb. This is talking to Rebekah while she's pregnant. The two twins are in her belly. Two nations are within your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So we have this idea that the younger is going to get the blessing. The younger is going to be in charge. The younger is Jacob. The younger is going to get these things that God has promised. But neither one of the parents want to follow God's plan. Right? Jacob goes to Esau, who's not supposed to get the blessing, and he goes, Look, we're going to do this in private. And Rebekah, who knows that her favorite Jacob is supposed to get the blessing, is going to do something in just a minute. that's going to kind of mess all that up. But let's keep going. So Isaac's real problem was that he was trying to defy God's sovereign choice. God had given Rebekah the promise that Jacob would receive the blessing, but Isaac attempts to give it to Esau anyway. That's a big deal. Do you think that he could sneak and God would not see this event that he's trying to do? God has already said, Jacob will get the blessing. Jacob will be in charge. Jacob is going to get double portion. Jacob is going to get all of these things. And so Isaac is pulling and he's saying, Esau, I'm going to bless you instead. He's trying to go around God's choice. And there are many fathers who try to sneak and do things that they actually believe God does not see them, like as though they don't see these actions. And Esau is one of those that is most affected in the story. We're going to see that later. But this idea that a dad, or you can even say a bigger picture of a parent, trying to somehow manipulate or go around what God's plan is, in the end, it only causes pain to the child. Secondly, let's look at Rebekah. Have you noticed that everyone within this story in this household does not trust anyone else? So if you're taking notes, I would write that down and go through and read the whole story kind of at one time. And you'll notice at each stage of the story, nobody trusts anybody else. Husband doesn't trust wife. Wife doesn't trust children. Dad doesn't trust his son. He's like, come here, let me touch your arms. There's just no trust in anywhere at any point in the story. No one's really trusting anybody else. Jacob knew his father would not trust him, so he says, what if he touches me in verse 12? And there's all these kind of running verses here that say they just don't trust. And so when parents don't follow God's way, there will be distrust and a lack of peace within the home. Because if you're not going to do and kind of obey what God says, why are you really going to kind of do and follow through with other things that you've promised me? If you made promises to God and you're not keeping those, what's to make you think that you're really going to keep those for me? So there's this idea of a lack of peace and distrust. Rebekah's real failure was spiritual. She was right in clinging to the promise of God. Remember, God had promised them. She hung to that, but in perceiving that Isaac was willfully rejecting that promise in favor of her preferred son. But what she was in fault in failing to trust God and to bring the blessing, Jacob, she was going to do it in her own way. Let me back up and we'll just kind of rerun at that. All right, so the idea is with Rebekah is she has her favorite son. She knows that he was promised by God to get the blessing, but she doesn't want to wait for God's timing. Instead, she crafts this plan to try to speed it up a little bit. Now, parents can also do this. Whenever we have the teachings and clear promises of God within Scripture, but we don't want to wait on God's timing. We want to speed that process up. We want to kind of do our own plan. We want to kind of put our own objectives and plans in place and try to kind of speed up that process. One of the biggest issues that I have seen just in my ministry life is the idea of salvation and children. Right? If you're a Christian and you are praying for your children and we're studying Scripture together, one of the big things that you want is you want your child to receive Christ. You want them to grow in faith and to be doing things. And so parents maybe tend to kind of force that a little bit. Let's try to get this going. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Right? You don't want to go to hell, right? Don't you believe in Jesus? Come on, let's just say this prayer and then we'll be good to go. And this idea of kind of pushing this and speeding it up and not letting it happen within its own timing and God's sovereign timing. And so this is what she's doing. So now let's look at the scheme. Verse 11. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. And his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. And so he went and he took them and he brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared a delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skin of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. Can you imagine how hairy Esau was? He's like, if you run your hand along a sheep, that's what he felt like, right? And put the delicious food and the bread which he had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob, he says here. So he went in to his father and he said, my father, my father, he said, here am I. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Jacob, Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you've told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. All right, so let's look at Jacob. That's the first thing. Jacob at this point in his life is no young child who's blindly following the wishes of his mother. If you go back and track the dates, do you know how old he is at this point? 70-something. Like, he's no whippersnapper. He's not some teenage kid. He's 70 years old at this point. And his mom's saying, come here, let's have this. So, but he follows the plan, and he adds to it because he lies. The plan is that he goes in, presents the food, he touches his neck, his furry arms, and goes, okay, and then he gives the blessing. But now he adds to it by having the dialogue, and so he lies to his dad. Jacob enters the room that is filled with the fear of death. He's arrayed with the skin of death, dead animals, dressed in a stolen robe of his brother, led by the fondness of his mother, and he does this despicable act of fooling his blind old dad. He abuses the confidence of him. He betrays his father with a kiss, which we know Judas does this later. He steals the blessing. And this is what happens when man tries to carry out God's plan in his own manner. Jacob has been promised to get the blessing, but he doesn't want to wait. And so he puts this scheme into place in which he lies and does all of these other things in order to get the blessing. I have the blessing. It's mine, but at what expense? The birthright was his if he had only waited on God to bestow it upon him, but he rushed in and he schemed, and his mother schemed with him to get their own way. And Jacob discovers that the pleasure that he has of having this birthright is very short-lived, because guess what's going to happen? As soon as his brother comes back, he has to run away. And his mother, who so loved her favored son, created this scheme for him to get the blessing. He gets the blessing, and then guess what? He has to run away. She never sees her son again. So he's gone. He has to run away. And the mother that so wanted her son to be favored and to get these things, now they're separated, and she will die before he's able to come back from where he goes off into exile. That's what happens. If we would just trust on God's plan and trust in his promises, and not try to speed it up, not try to do our own schemes to kind of make these things happen, then we will experience not only just the blessing itself, but also the blessings that kind of come from the blessings, blessings upon blessings. Have you ever taken an action or made a decision and then asked God to bless it after the fact? Right? I'm going to do this, and Lord, we want you to bless it. It needs to be the reverse, right? We pray, God leads us to do something, then we do it, and he blesses us as we go. All right, thirdly, the blessing of a father that he gives his child. The blessing a father gives his child, verse 20. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? So, wow, that was fast. How'd you get it done so fast? McDonald's, I guess. He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. That's a lie. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, because he's suspicious, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. And so Jacob went near to his father, Isaac to his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? One last time. He answered, I am. And then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. And so he brought it near to him, and he ate it, and he brought him some wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. And so he came near and he kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of the heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. That's the dad's blessing upon his son. Jacob continues in this deception, but at this point he brings God's name into the lie, right? Because the Lord your God granted me success. Key word there in this passage that I just said that's key to understanding where he's at in his life with the Lord. It says, because the Lord your God granted you success. Your God. It's not my God at this point. It's your God. This is the God that you follow. Jacob's God was power, deception, material riches, and he would do whatever it took to get them. Lie, cheat, steal, I don't care what it needs to do. Do you know what Jacob by the name means? Deceiver. That's what it means. His son named him, or his mom or his dad named him deceiver, deceptive one. So later in his life, his heart changes so much that his name is changed to Israel, and he becomes the nation of Israel. But right now, he's a liar, deceptive, cheater, and God has to change his heart. He goes into, later on in his life, he wrestles with God, and his heart is broken. We see that in Genesis 32, but he says here in 32:30, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. God delivers Jacob later in his life. This is that famous scene where he goes into the desert and they wrestle with God and he comes to know him. Have you ever had a time in your life, mom and dad, where you have wrestled with God? When you try to ask yourself, am what I'm doing with my kids really something that the Lord has called me to do? Or am I just doing this in and of myself because I think this is kind of a good thing? And then I'm going to ask God to just bless it. Or are we saying, God, what is the plan that you have for us and our family? Tell us, now we're going to follow in that path, and we pray as we go. Let's look at, we're going to look at the blessing. We're kind of break it down into four big steps. And as you think about children, could be your cousins or it could be your own kids. It could be the kids at backyard adventure camps. It could be just children in general. I believe that this is a very powerful way to bless children. And you could take all four parts, you could do just one part. But just think of it as you kind of go through a way that this dad chooses to bless his son. This only comes once in a lifetime, so he's thought about what he's going to say. He knows it's for Esau, and so he's scripted it that way. Jacob probably would have had a different one, but this, let's just kind of break it down. First is you have a parent's words of love, verse 27. See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. Now, you may not want to tell your children that they smell like dirt. Son, come here. You smell like dirt. That's awesome. That's wonderful. But he's an old outdoorsman. Isaac has been outside. He lived in a tent. That's just part of his life. And he thought he was speaking to Esau. And so the smell of a field is ready for the harvest. It's a great smell. As you go out into a garden or a large field, and the sprinklers may have just gone, and the corn or whatever is really about ready, it's in harvest. That's a great smell. And that's what he's saying. The Lord has blessed us in your life. You have worked hard. This is a wonderful smell. A lot of times when a child comes to us, we're too busy, or we've got one eye on the TV and we're kind of halfway listening to them, or we're distracted by trying to catch up with work, or we're trying to do different things. And what he's saying is that he's giving him complete attention. And so one of God's best gifts that he's given us, or that we could ever give a child, is to sit down and look at a child face to face and to speak directly to them. You smell like a field. Now, you switch that with what's going to really bless your child's life. You stink like a football player. Now, to a boy, that's awesome, right? You are a beautiful princess, and you smell like a rose. Whatever else, you put whatever is in there, but it's when you speak and you look directly at them and you speak to them. One of the best gifts also that the Lord has given us is his word, the Bible. And there's tons of blessings and scripture and promises and all kinds of things in there. If you'll take a passage of Scripture and speak it directly to the child, eye to eye, just looking right in the face, you remind me of this person in the Bible. He's one of my heroes, and you are really doing, that's what you're doing. But it's this idea of speaking directly to the child. B, a parent's attributing a value. Do you speak words of love? I'm sorry. We skipped right over verse 26, didn't we? Let me go back. A, on your outline is a parent's meaningful touch. Jacob, it says in verse 26, went close to his father who touched him. And then he says, then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So this idea of meaningful touch. A is a parent's meaningful touch. This is not an isolated incident in Scripture, by the way. We see this again and again and again. Almost every time a blessing is bestowed in Hebrew culture, it always involves touch. The laying on of hands, a kiss, an embrace, something that conveys acceptance and love. This idea of touch. Mark 10 says the people brought Jesus, the children to Jesus so that he could touch them. That was the idea, was that they actually wanted Christ to touch them. And Jesus took them and he placed them on his knee and he laid his hands upon them. And the Scripture says he blessed them. But how did he bless them? He blessed them by drawing them close. He didn't like hold his hands up and go, all 100 of you, you shall be blessed. He did it one-on-one. He took the kids. I'm sure they had a big line, but he took like Santa Claus. He just set them on his knee, and a little bit different, and he blessed them. I believe that as the creator of the universe and the person that actually created those children, he was able to speak directly into their face and go, you, and then he blessed them. Each and every one. This idea of touch. It's as important that we do this in our homes too. When children are very small, you can't communicate love with words because they don't understand what you're saying. So what does a mom do? What does a dad do? You hold them close and you rock them. Another thing that I've discovered as a dad is that one of the things that Isaac, even though he can understand kind of what I'm saying, and even my older kids, one of the things that they really enjoy is I will grab them and squeeze them. Not too hard, but just squeeze. This idea of tightness and closeness. Even a newborn infant, when they're born, they'll cry, but then you take them in a blanket and you wrap them snugly, real snug in the blanket, and they feel secure. It's this idea of come close, let me hug you, touch you, squeeze you. This idea of a parent's meaningful touch, words of love, and then C, this idea of attributing value. Verse 28, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. And by saying this, he's saying that you are special. So God will give you the best that he has to give you. We teach a person is of high value in a number of ways. We say you are special. We do it on eye contact. We touch them. We do different things. But this is where we attribute value is the idea of how we communicate with the kids. So let me go back now to the TV. So if my kid comes to me who's been outside and he has skinned his knee or he's fallen off his bike or something's broken and he wants me to fix it or a battery needs to be replaced or 1,000 other things, I can either continue watching TV or continue to work or continue to do these things or I could stop and deal with whatever it is. But now it's not just looking at them, but now it's communicating. It's not just speaking words, but now we're actually looking at them. How do we communicate with them? All right. We show our children they are valuable or not valuable in many ways. One of the biggest things that I want to give you today is how we involve them in our lives. How do we involve them in the things that we're doing? And there's a delicate balance that I want to just talk about for a second. One is, as a parent can be completely involved in their own kids' lives to the exclusion that they have a life, right? They don't have a life other than what the kids are doing. They're not involved in other things. They're not doing other things. They're completely, I don't think that's healthy. At the other extreme is you're so involved in everything that you're doing at the exclusion to anything that the kid's doing. It's just a complete opposite. I am completely surrounded and consumed in my life. I don't have time for you. It's like the complete opposite. I believe that should be somewhere in the middle, a balance of where I am involving you in the things that I'm doing. I'm going to be involved in the things that you're doing. I'm going to teach you things about my life and how an adult lives, and then I'm also going to be involved in teaching you and helping you in the things that you're doing. That's why I bring one of my kids with me. I didn't happen to do it today because scheduling was crazy, but that's why I try to bring one of my kids with me on Sunday mornings. I want them to see what I do. What does Dad do? Right? This is what I do. And so we kind of, and at some point I will ask them to help me do something. It's a little thing. Usually it's putting pins on the chairs or just something, but they're involved in what I'm doing. And I'm also involved in what they're doing. We're doing Cub Scouts and we're doing sports and we're doing those types of things. But there's this balance. All right. Next, D, is a parent's vision for a positive future. We see this in verse 29. Parent's vision for a positive future. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be anyone who curses you and blessed anyone who blesses you. Isaac gave Jacob a big vision for his future. He expected great things from his son and he's saying that you will do great things. So when you look at your son, or you communicate with your child or your daughter, and what is it that you expect from them and how do you communicate with them? I expect you to do great things. If we raise our kids according to the principles and teachings of Scripture, and they choose and are drawn by God, then they are going to do great things just by the fact that they are a follower of Christ. We're to help our children find their niche, discover who they are and why they've been made. How has God uniquely made you? And go forth and do that. Counsel and guide them to become the kind of person that God wants them and made them to be. This morning, God is the perfect parent who has conveyed to us all the ingredients of this blessing in this verse of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. A loving Father reaches down to us, speaks to us, tells us how valuable we are, and helps us to see our glorious future. This idea, this John 3:16 is a parent's blessing. Also, the despiser is left out. Verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He's probably got some animals in his hands. Look, Dad! He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O Father, bless me, bless me." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob?" Which means deceiver. "For he has cheated me of these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Don't you have anything left?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. That what then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. And then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, away. And away from the dew of the heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." That was his blessing. After the blessing was given, Jacob has returned to Rebekah, and Esau had appeared in the tent to offer the trophy of his hunting. And basically he says, "Who are you?" And he has to say, "I'm your son." Then the lights go off in Isaac's brain. It says he starts to tremble violently. Why? He has realized that he has tried to beat God by doing this secret meeting in run go against the promise, and now he's been defeated. That he has been defeated and he surrendered his own heart to God. And I believe that this is Isaac's conversion. This idea of giving his heart completely to the Lord, not trying to run things around anymore. It says he's trembling. And Isaac seems to repent in this moment. In the mid-sentence, he goes, and indeed he will be blessed. He has realized that God's way will be done. At this moment, Isaac, his heart is broken before the Lord. He doesn't have anything else to offer his son. He's tried to do this in run. He's tried to deceive God. He's tried to deceive his wife. He's tried to deceive everybody. And at the end, he's realized that God's will be done, no matter what. Amen. He also has to deal with a son who he was told that he would bless him. Go get the food, come back, I will bless you. And now he can't. Whenever we as parents get off track and we rebel and we come around finally to our senses, our children are going to be standing there saying, where's our blessing? And you're going to have to say, I can't bless you. What an awful thing for Esau to be in this position of coming into his father, expecting this great thing from him, and then kneeling down or presenting the food and go, okay, I'm ready for you to bless me, Dad. I can't bless you. I just can't. Why? Because my relationship is not right with the Lord right now. Isaac had made a promise that he could not keep. Isaac fought God's will for 137 years. He kept fighting, kept fighting. But once his will was broken, God saw the new Isaac and remembered his sins no more. We see this in Hebrews 10:17 and Jeremiah 31:34. Lastly, let's look at Esau. When we hear Esau say, have you no blessing for me, Father? Bless me, even me also, Father. Our heart breaks for Esau. We want him to be blessed. It seems as though he should have it, right? That's not fair that his brother did an end run and did all these different things. But the Bible teaches a different thing about Esau, a different story. We want to help him and bless him, but the Bible says some other things. In Hebrews 12:15, it says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually or moral or unholy like Esau. Now, why is Esau unholy? What did he do? Who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward he desired to inherit the blessing, and he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought it with tears. He took godly things, these things that were of great value, and he tossed them, right? So when you think of Scripture, and you think of worship, and you think of church, and you think of righteousness, and you think of the teachings of the Bible, you think of all of those things, of what value are they to you, Dad and Mom, all right? And so Esau basically takes these things, and he just sells them. He just gives them away. But then later in his life, when he really wants it, I want the blessing, I want these things, they're not there. It's too late. They're no value. You can't get it back. So in these verses, God tells us not to sympathize with Esau, but to learn from him. Even though God is full of grace and mercy, there are certain decisions in life that once we make, we cannot turn back from. They're done. The consequences are there. You can't get out of it. There are some consequences that are just unavoidable. If you reject the grace of God in Christ now, you don't know that you can receive him later. If you disobey him now and kind of do your own thing, I'll just repent, I'll ask for forgiveness later, it may not be there later. If you reject the revealed word of God in some matter and instead do what you want and know is wrong, you will have consequences that we have to deal with. This goes from children all the way up to the oldest adult in this room. Tears mean nothing, right? Esau wept. He wept. He cried. It was awful. But at the end, it didn't really mean a whole lot. It didn't change anything. The only true repentance is turning from sin and doing what God desires for us to do. So that's why I want to kind of close this today. And as we pray, would you just kind of bow your head and just pray with me? Lord, this morning, there may be a sin that we're trying to hide. We realize even now we begin to see our children dealing with some of the consequences of our own actions. And so, Lord, now we just want to take a couple of moments to just turn and repent of those sins. We want to give you the power through the Holy Spirit to enable us to turn from those things and to replace them with something righteous and good and holy. Lord, we pray that when we speak to children, that we will be a blessing to them. And Lord, it's our desire to be that blessing and so they will come to know you, but not in their own timing and all of the things that we've talked about, Lord. We pray that we will bless our children. And Lord, our greatest gift that you have given all of us is this gift of salvation. And Lord, you've told us today that you offer it to us. And if we need to receive salvation and we need to be forgiven of our sin, if we need to turn from our sin, well, we need to do it today because we don't know that we'll have a tomorrow or next month to get life right and turn these things around or whatever it might be. Lord, we need to do those things today. And so if that's you, you can say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you this morning that I've just kind of been living for myself. I haven't been living for you. I've been looking out for my own self-interests. And so, Lord, right now, I just want to turn from that sin. And I want to live for you 100%. I don't want to continue in these things because I know eventually they're, if they don't already, are going to affect my children and my family. And so, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, if there's someone in this room who's never met you, they've never given their heart and their life to you, Lord, they could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you today that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose from the dead. I believe what the Bible says. And I believe that you are the only way for me to be saved and to be rid of all of my sins. So, Lord, I just ask for that now. I want you to come into my heart, my life. I want to just live for you. With everybody still praying and every head bowed, if you said a prayer, something like that, could you just lift up your hand? I'd like to be praying for you today. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. I just want to be praying for you. All right, Lord, we just pray this in your name. Amen.